Before I get into the sermon proper, some of you read this on the text messaging thing last Monday, and if you didn't get a text about this, you're not on the texting system, and I would love for you to be on there. We put all sorts of things out on that, like prayer requests, and when we get inclement weather, maybe in the wintertime, you know, we're not going to have church or something like that, or that we are. And I put it on the Facebook page, too, as well, when the sermon was posted. But in case you did not see what I put there, I'm repeating this from last Sunday. It'll be a repeat for some of you. But during the section on prayer last week, what I had in my head did not come out of my mouth the way I meant it to. I work off notes up here, off this thing, but I don't read verbatim, and sometimes it just gets jumbled. And I wish the part about written prayers specifically, or if you write out a prayer, had come out much differently than it did. So let me make it real clear. There's nothing wrong with writing out a prayer. There's nothing wrong with reading a prayer. If it helps you talk to God, or that's your way of talking to God, then great. And I got to thinking, well, I've prayed written prayers before. In the last year or so, I've prayed through the Psalms, all the way through the Psalms, like daily. I've done that twice. And that's a written prayer. You can look at it that way. The main thing I wanted to get across last week is to pray, to talk to God. So you read a prayer, you write a prayer, you make it up on the spot, just pray. As long as you're talking to God and not trying to impress someone else, that's the point Jesus was making in those earlier verses in chapter 6. And if you ever felt condemned last week, you felt looked down on, I'm sorry, I never, ever want to do that. I'm being as sincere as I possibly can. No one told me I needed to get up here and talk about this. This is on my own. When I get home, my wife will tell me, you went on way too long about that. But I want you to know, won't you? Yeah, she says I already am. I'm close, all right? So if what I've said this morning isn't enough and you were really bothered by it, come to me privately and I will express my regrets to you and ask for your forgiveness. So write them, read them, recite them, whatever you do, just pray, talk to God. And please pray for me. When I need to be as clear as possible. I always want to be clear when I'm teaching or preaching, so I'll take any prayer you have for me. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 6 again this week. Matthew chapter 6, if you are using a pew Bible, you will find where we're going to be today on page 832. You can tap on your device, turn in your Bible, use the pew Bible. As you find that, as you look for Matthew 6, think about your own money and your possessions, because we're going to be talking about that today, or I am. Where does most of your money go? Just think about that. Just think about it. No judgment on it. Regardless of how much you make, some of us make less than others, some of us make more than others. What do you spend your money on? Where are your investments? What have you invested in? Well, let's get back into the sermon, because that's the name of the sermon series. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave this sermon. You'll find it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he gave it to his early followers. It was directed toward those who know him. So it's not like how to be saved, how to stay saved, all of that. It's how to live your life once you have confessed Jesus as Lord and you've accepted his free offer of salvation. And the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write this down and include it in his gospel. It's in the Bible. So he's saying these things to us as well. He wanted us to read these things. And not only that, he wants us to put them into action. We're supposed to pay attention to them and obey Jesus if we call him Lord. And the message this week is called investments. What are you investing in? Last week, in the first few verses of chapter 6, we look together at our acts of righteousness, or our good deeds, the good things that we do in the name of Jesus. And then Jesus gave us three things to think about and taught us on. And he talked about giving and then prayer and then fasting as examples of things that you shouldn't do just to be seen by others. And he taught really nearly identical things about those three subjects. And one of them, the first one, was giving. And again, don't give to be seen, don't give to show off, but give to the kingdom, give in a way that only your Father sees that. Jesus is going to talk about our worldly treasures in this week's verses. So there's, I think, some connection to last week when he talked about when we give to the church or that in that day of the temple. Jesus is not going to, however, lay out a list of things that you should give to. Give this much to this, give this much to this, and so forth. He doesn't do that. Really, nowhere in the Bible does that. He's going to talk to you about your money and your possessions and the use of your possessions. He's going to speak more to your attitude toward them, your attitude toward your treasure. So let's keep one thing in mind. If you call Jesus Lord, so you've accepted his offer of salvation and you've said he is Lord, that means, I don't mean to be, you know, Sesame Street here, but that means he's Lord over you, right? If you've accepted him personally, he's Lord over you. And that means he's Lord over everything you have. Everything you own, we say we own it, and we do in the sense of the world and the legalities of things, but he is really Lord over everything you own. He's Lord over your money and your possessions. And by the way, where you see the English word treasures, which almost all, not all, but most Bible versions use the word treasures, it's the Greek word behind that means money and possession. So English is just like treasures. It's an easy way to translate that. So I'm going to read 6 verses this morning, and then I'll go back through them individually. I'm reading from the New International Version today. It'll be on the screens as well. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19, and I will read through verse 24. Jesus speaking to his followers, that means us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp is the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one could serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I don't know if you noticed it when we were reading, when I was reading those 6 verses, you were following along. Jesus starts out, he talks about treasures, money and possessions for the first 3 verses. And then he starts talking about your eyes all of a sudden. And then he goes back to money. Now that tells me that he has not changed subjects here. When he's talking about eyes, that has something to do with what he's talking about. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Right now, let's go back to verse 19 and look at what it says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This is not a hard verse to understand. We don't worry too much in these days about moths and vermin getting at our important things too much. I've had mice get into things, and when I was a kid, I thought moths were going to be a much bigger problem, but I guess we had our houses open more then, and they're all closed up now. But I had these, you know, cabinets in my room, and they had a place for mothballs. Like, why am I putting mothballs in there? I don't know what that's for. But maybe you've had some vermin get into your things in a barn or in your basement or something like that. But it was a much bigger problem in the first century, where houses were very open. They didn't have doors and windows like we know them. And some of you can certainly relate to something being stolen. I've had things stolen before, right? The main point of the verse is Jesus says, don't put effort, don't just put all your effort into storing up these things. We all know this. I'm not about to tell you anything new. Everybody here knows this. We all know that we take nothing with us when we die. No, you don't take anything with you. We know that. Believers know that. Unbelievers know that. We know. But, especially in our culture, we like to accumulate, and we accumulate, and we get more and more and more and more stuff. And sometimes we run out of room in whatever storage we have available, and we have to build another barn to store our stuff. Or we have to rent a storage unit. Jackie and Wayne like that. Aren't Jackie and Wayne here? I think I saw them. Yeah, Jackie and Wayne like that when you rent the storage unit. That's all right. And then sometimes you have to buy a second storage unit. Diana's mom, when she was still alive, she was in ill health at the end, and I don't remember if it was right before she died or she's in the nursing home or after she died, but she became a hoarder. It was a mental thing. She became a hoarder and ran out of room in her little place, and then she got a storage unit and put her treasures. And it was truly, it was like stuff for the dumpster. It was junk. And then we found out, she and her sister found out about a secret second storage unit that they had to clean out when she died, of stuff that none of you would have wanted any of this stuff, I promise. Now, I don't see Jesus telling us that we cannot have possessions. I don't even see him saying you can't have nice things that to enjoy, right? I don't see that here at all. But what I see him is, what I see him doing is speaking to our attitudes toward the things and toward your money. And so the question is, the challenge is it all under the lordship of Jesus Christ? All of it. Is it really under the lordship of Jesus Christ? So, you know, you have the attitude, because I know this attitude, I'm confessing ahead of time. Have the attitude, I give my 10%, maybe a little more, you give some to the missionaries, 10% to the church, or whatever you do, it's not my business. And give my portion to ministries, the church, and the rest, I could do whatever I want with it. I could do what I please. Well, if Jesus is Lord, that's not true, because it's all under his authority, not just a 10% tithe. Do you pray about your purchases? I don't mean a bag of sugar that you might need, or some food for your house, or cleaning supplies, but, you know, the big ones, the bigger purchases. Your discretionary income. I don't know in this day of inflation any of us have much discretionary income anymore, but hopefully that'll get better. Look, this is something I'm still learning from the Holy Spirit. I'm still growing. Hey, I give what I give, and then the rest of it I can do what I want, which is not bringing it under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. It's all going to go. Again, I'm not telling you anything new. It's all going to be gone. All of it. This building will be gone. And I mean gone, gone. Someday, I don't know, I hope it's not soon, but someday a tornado's going to hit it, it's going to fall apart, it's going to get blown up or whatever. Or when the end comes and Jesus recreates the earth, it's going to get burned down. Your precious family heirlooms, I'm not making fun of them, they're valuable to you. They're going to be gone. Your favorite vacation spot, gone. Your childhood home that you either are blessed to live in now or you are able to visit, it's going to be gone. All of it's going to, none of it is going to survive. The only thing that makes it out of this world is your soul. Not even your body in its current form will make it out of this world. Only your soul and the soul of other people, even unbelievers, unbeliever souls are going to make it out of here. Not to heaven. Now, Jesus flips and gives us the positive side of this teaching in 20. He says, this is why I don't want you to be doing this, but here's what I want you to do. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermins do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. If you agree that your soul is the only thing that makes it out of heaven, and maybe some of you aren't there yet, but believers in Christ, that's what we believe. If your soul is the only thing that makes it out, then the first treasure you need to make sure is stored there is your soul. You need to make sure that you know Jesus, that you have had a true born-again experience with Christ, and you call him Lord, confess him as Lord. If you don't know him, you're not sure, you just kind of, I don't know, maybe I prayed a prayer, but I'm not sure if I really meant it, or whatever reason, talk to me. Talk to me after the service. Give me a call this week. I will drop what I'm doing and come see you to talk about Jesus. There is nothing more important to me than if you need to know more about Jesus. Now, once you have that treasure in heaven, stored up, your soul, and many of you do, remember that nobody can steal it. Animals can't eat it up. There's nothing in heaven that can happen to it. But once that treasure is there, your most important priority, you've got your salvation, then your number one job as a Christian, your marching orders directly from Jesus, you look them up in Matthew 28, your number one priority is to tell other people about Jesus. Now, we all do that in different ways. in different venues and so forth, but there is nothing more important than bringing a person to Jesus so that they can make a decision for him. So as you obey Jesus in this area, tell people about him, tell other people about him, and obey him in other areas, you are, according to Jesus, not me, but according to Jesus, you are storing up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? I don't know. I touched on that last week. Jesus talked about heavenly rewards, that you'll be rewarded by your Father in heaven. I think this relates to that. I didn't spend a lot of time on it last week. And we remember, we don't obey Jesus to get rewards, but we know we will receive rewards of some kind when we are obedient to Christ. Treasures in heaven. Think about that concept. I don't know what they look like, but I promise that you're going to like them. I think Jesus doesn't tell us, I like to think of it this way, that he's keeping some things a surprise for us. And when we get these rewards in heaven, whatever they are, whatever he chooses, I think we're really going to like these things. But he says, store them in heaven, not earth. Store it up in heaven. Don't worry about so much what's going on here. You know, worth is a funny thing. What's worth something to you? You might have your great-grandmother's quilt. It would just look like an old tattered quilt to me and have no meaning, but it has sentimental meaning to you, and you couldn't even put a price on it. The most expensive diamond in the world is the Sakura diamond. Here's a picture of it. Little rock. It's, you know, probably about that big. I don't know where it's on display right now. That little rock, that little pink diamond, is worth over $29 million. Somebody says it's worth that much. Now, if you give that to a toddler, it's worth zero. It's worth no more than the other toys that they have. Give it to a little kid, they're just going to throw it. They might throw it in the yard. They don't care. It's worth $29 million to somebody. You give it to a monkey, they have no concept of what it's worth. It's just a shiny thing, they throw at another monkey. $29 million. The thing is, that diamond is already worthless in the kingdom of God. It means nothing in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it be nice to find that diamond and take it? Oh, that's a Sakura diamond. That's $29 million. I don't think you're going to find it. They probably watch it pretty close. But that diamond itself is not going to survive this world. The things we store up in heaven will last forever, and they're so much more valuable than a diamond. Our obedience, which includes telling other people about Jesus, that's how we store up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:21. Some people, this is a fairly familiar verse, I think, for some folks. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about that. That is a deep thought there. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if you want to know what is important to somebody, and more importantly, if you want to know what's really important to you, follow the money. I didn't make up the phrase follow the money, but it is a true cliche. Follow the money. Look at what you or someone else spend their money on. That is what is important to them, no matter what else they say. That's what is important to them. I saw this verse in action. I mean, I saw it play out many times. I was a financial advisor for a while in a big brokerage company in Kansas City, and I did financial planning. Some of you have heard that before. So I did financial planning for people. And so one of the things we did, if we're going to do financial planning, you got to come in here, tell me how you're spending your money, bring the receipts. We figured it all out and put it on, you know, in a program, and then it would spit it out. Here's where your money's going. It's just numbers on a page. So I didn't say these kind of things to them, but when I looked at that page that spit out, you know, the percentage they spent on this or that, I knew what was important to them. I knew, when I looked at that big picture, I knew what they valued in this world. Now, I worked with some rich people. I mean, they had some serious money, and I worked with rich people that were in debt because they were still accumulating things and things and things. And I worked with people of modest means that did not live in debt. They had no debt. By the way, this is just an aside, has nothing to do with the sermon, so it's a free bonus. I don't know what you give here. We have it set up to where I don't see, really no one on the council or anyone sees, only our treasurer would see what you give because he kind of has to do that. But the money sitting here is as close as I get to the money in this church. So the thing that the council gets, the financial reports, which you are welcome to ask for, and you can have one too, that's as much as I know. Anyway, I'll just throw that in. All right. If I could look at your financial statements, like everything you spend on your money, I would know, first of all, how important giving to the kingdom is to you. I don't have the ability to do that, not asking for it. But that would tell me how important kingdom giving is to you. A person could protest and say, no, that doesn't really, some kind of excuses. But look, a cold, hard look at numbers on a piece of paper will reveal people's hearts as far as what's important to them. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said it, and it is true. Now keep that in mind. Keep this verse. It's still on the screen just for a moment. Keep that verse in mind. File it away as we look at the next two verses. Starting at 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, where did that come from, Jesus? You switched over to talking about eyes and so forth. He has not switched subjects. Remember, he just got done saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your money is, where your possessions are, what you do with all of that, that reveals your heart, what's important to you. And these two verses supplement that idea. So let's go back to verse 22 one more time. The eye of the lamp is the body. It's a metaphor. He's not talking about your actual eyesight. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So if you're looking at things, bringing things in that are good, thinking about things, you fixate on heavenly things, kingdom things, what you think about, the things you spend your time and energy on, the things you spend your money on, then you're going to be full of light, Jesus says. The light of the Holy Spirit. Then he flips it to the negative in verse 23. But if your eyes are unhealthy, you're looking at things and thinking about things and spending your money on things that are worldly. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then he adds this. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Your money, no matter how much or how little you have, your possessions, how many, how little you have, that's not the issue. They don't cause a dark heart, no matter what the amount is. What they do is reveal the darkness that is in your heart. Where your treasure is, that's what's important to you. And Jesus says, the more we focus, think about, fixate on worldly things, shiny trinkets, toys, we've got to have the next thing, the new thing, that darkness will grow even darker in ourselves. How great that darkness will be. Which is kind of ironic because we buy something new, a little shopping therapy. Some of you have dealt with that before. And it makes us feel good. I got something new. I like getting new things, you know. But that same thing can, not always, but can cause long-term darkness. Let's highlight the second part of that verse just for a minute. He emphasized how great is that darkness. Sometimes darkness in ourselves becomes so dark that we cannot see the darkness. We can't see it in ourselves anymore. It becomes hidden even from ourselves. And we need the Holy Spirit to shine light on it. I'm going to ask you in a few minutes, are you willing to do that? Let's look at verse 24 first, though. No one could serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. It's a very straight up, plain statement. Jesus wasn't, you know, using hyperbole or exaggeration here. He's saying it like it is. You can't serve God and money at the same time. No ambiguity. When it comes to money and possessions, your treasures, Jesus says, well, you can't love both of them. You can use money and possessions, but you can't be loving them. So it's one or the other. Which will it be for you? Money and all the stuff it can buy? or God, because you cannot serve them both. Storing up treasures on this earth, like accumulating things that you don't really need, this excess just because you have them, that involves two things when you do that. Two things. It involves fear, and it involves pride. One or the other. I'm not talking about investing for retirement. That's wise and all that, investing for your kids' college. But when you just go to the excess, it's fear and pride. When you want to hold on to it and you don't want to give it to anybody, to the kingdom, I mean. The fear is, I won't have enough. Someday, I've got a lot, but I won't have enough. I better hold on to it. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't want to end up in the street. The pride comes in when you, in a couple of different ways, when you look at, oh, what other people have, I have more. Or it can make you sad, and I have this, and other people have more than me. It can also lead to, look what I did. Look what I built. I worked for this. I did this myself. No, God gave that to you. Whatever you have, you think, well, I worked hard all my life. Yeah, I know you worked hard. That's good. God gave it all to you. He gave you the ability to work. He gave you the ability to take the breath that you just took right now. It all belongs to Him, not just 10% of it. It all belongs to Him. Look, we live in an affluent country. I'm glad I live here. That's not a dog on our country. I'm glad we're an affluent country. But living in an affluent country, not just the United States, but others, that presents challenges for people that follow Jesus. Certain challenges. This is a hard teaching. It's easy to understand, but it's hard to live. Man, it's hard to live this out. Kind of figure out, well, what's what? What does it mean in my life? What does it mean in your life? We are pulled in the world's direction so strongly every day. It's unrelenting. There's ways the world pulls you toward it that you don't even see sometimes, and I don't see either. I feel that pull. We all do. So are you bold enough today to ask the Holy Spirit to light up those dark places that you may not even know what's in that little dark room? Because you might not like what you see. Are you bold enough to ask Him that? If you do, He might shine something on something, that, shine light on something that surprises you. And it might even mean you need to make changes. Not my call. It's God's call. Maybe big changes. What I'm doing is calling on you to ask Jesus about this. So will you do it? I was at a garage sale. I think it was in 2019. It was, I think, before we moved here, or maybe shortly after. And I found this book at a garage sale for a dollar. A.W. Tozer, if you ever read Tozer, I really recommend him. The more I read A.W. Tozer, the more I like him. And this happens to be a daily devotional. It sits in my office. If you are ever in there, you'll see it sitting on the little square table in there. And it's taken from his writings. It was put together after his death. And the more I read this guy, man, I want to read more. Tozer died in 1963. He says in a few words, a few paragraphs, what takes me 20, 30 minutes to say. I don't read this devotional every day, but it's sitting there in my office. And I'll pick it up once or twice, maybe three times a week, just whenever I want to. And I was sitting over in the chair, had been praying, and I looked down and noticed the book. Picked it up Wednesday and started reading it. I didn't even finish it. And these are really short devotionals. Didn't finish reading it, and I'm like, well, that's going in the sermon. It wasn't even a question. That's going in the sermon. Wasn't even a thought. So it's in the sermon. I'm going to read it to you. And so take this in the best you can. And if you would like to read it later, you could text me or email me, and I'll send you a picture of the page. All right, here's his words. I have been asked more than once what I gave up when I was converted and became a believing child of God. When I was a young man, I remember that I gave up the hot and smelly rubber factory. I was making tires for an hourly wage, and I gave that up to follow Christ's call into Christian ministry and service. As a youth, I was scared of life, and I was scared of death, and I gave that up. I was miserable and glum and unfulfilled. I gave that up. I had selfish, earthly, and material ambitions that I could have never achieved, and I gave them up. That forms the outline of the worthless things that I gave up. And I soon discovered that in Jesus Christ, God had given me everything that is worthwhile. If God takes away from us the old, wrinkled, beat-up dollar bill that we have clutched so desperately, it is only because he wants to exchange it for the whole federal mint, the entire treasury. He is saying to us, I have in store for you all the resources of heaven. Help yourself. End of quote. When you come to know Jesus, and I hope you have, we sometimes get it in our heads, or maybe when we're thinking about coming to Jesus, we get in our heads, oh, I've got to give up some stuff. I've got to give up all this stuff. And it does feel that way sometimes, especially at first, maybe. But when you think about it, when you come to Jesus, you are giving nothing up of value. There's nothing of value you're giving up at all. And you're gaining something that is worth far more than a $29 million piece of rock that's really worthless in the end. You gain the kingdom. When you come to know Jesus, you gain the kingdom. You gain salvation. You gain a guaranteed place in heaven for eternity. So what we gain is priceless. You cannot put a dollar amount on it. Dollars don't even begin to cover it. So why do we hold on to our treasure so tightly? I'm raising my hand at this too. I do this. Why do we do that? When we are in possession of the most priceless thing imaginable, salvation, the kingdom of God, friendship with God, the Holy Spirit living in us, knowing that Jesus walks with us and will never leave us because that's what he promised. So where are your investments going? What are you investing in? We'll have a short time of ministry between you and God. I've got three questions, very easy to reflect on. And I'm going to bring those up now, and you can read them on the screen and think about them and talk to God about them, if you will. The first question, am I storing up treasures in heaven or on earth? Second question, what do my money and possessions say about my heart and priorities? And the third thing, which is usually my third thing, what do I need to do about it? I'll let you think about it, talk to God, whatever you want to do, and I'll come back and pray for us all in just a moment. Just a second ago before I started or came up here to pray, I looked over at all of you and realize, and I know I say this a lot, but I realize it is a lot easier for me to stand up here and say these things, and they're true because Jesus taught them, but than it is to really figure it out what it means in your life. There's nothing wrong with having possessions, nothing wrong with money. They're tools that could be used for the kingdom. Lord Jesus, I pray for all my friends, and I include myself in this, that you show us how to store up our treasures in heaven and not on earth. Show us what that means on a daily basis. Change our minds, Holy Spirit. Come in and transform us. Make us that new creation that you promised that you do. And help us to know what it means. Help us to follow you. Help us to obey you when you shine the light on the dark places. So I lift up all my friends. I thank you that they are here today. I thank you that you love us all no matter what. And we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness. And we're here because of you today, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray for all of us. Amen.